And welcome to the privilege of Christian worship at Main Street United Methodist Church that I've come to call the Methodist Cathedral of the Midlands. And while that may be a little overblown, it's not. Look at the top of the page. There's a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. Revival cannot be organized, but when we set our sails to catch the wind from heaven, when God chooses to blow on his people again. Our purpose today is to lift our sails today and to align ourselves with the wind of God. I invite you to take a moment and say in your heart, Lord, I'm ready to worship, and then we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord.
If you believe and I believe and we together pray, the Holy Spirit shall come down and set God's people free, and set God's people free, and set God's people free. The Holy Spirit shall come down and set God's people free.
As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, in a lawless world where people increasingly think they get to make up their own standards, let us remind ourselves of God's unchanging standards and pray that he write them deeply on our hearts. God spoke from the mountain and said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Our procession hymn is number 662. Stand up and bless the Lord.
Thank you.
Early in the history of the church, it became accustomed to bless one another, to speak God's peace, and then come before the Lord in prayer. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this day, the Lord's Day, the weekly remembrance of Jesus' mighty resurrection from the dead. For generations, you taught your people, the Jews, to set aside a day in seven as holy, a day for rest and worship. We in our society are weary to the bone because we ignore this gift. We are more impressed with our work than with contemplating yours. We thank you for Jesus, who was found in worship on the Sabbath, and who filled the day with the joy of his mission of healing. May the Holy Spirit so illumine us and the Holy Scriptures that our hearts will be pierced with a desire to obey you from the heart and to honor and keep this day as a great and kind gift from above. In silence, I invite you to offer your prayer to Almighty God. Hear our prayers, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Moment, greet several people around you and say, I'm glad you honored the Lord's Day. I'm glad you honored the Lord's Day. At this point, I want to make a few announcements, and then we have a special presentation. If you're on the center aisle, you have a job to pick up the registration pad, to sign it, set a good example, pass it down. If you're a visitor and give us your name and phone number or social security number, we will empty your accounts. And we just want to send you a letter and tell you how glad we were to have you at the church. I want to remind you that in 2 weeks, Wednesday, August 21st, we start our Wednesday night suppers. They'll be catered by Amish Oven. We have supper from 5 to 6, and we have classes. And I invite you to put those dates on your calendar all the way through the second week in November. You'll be getting a brochure next week of all our classes. Next week is Promotion Sunday. We're presenting Bibles to third graders as a big Methodist tradition. And I asked Kathy to make a list this week of all the teachers in our church. I think we got about 50. So the next week, we're going to have a special prayer time. Our teachers are touching thousands of children a week. I discovered this week after a year, they are our largest mission force. Also, Glenn Williams and Robbie Coley are going to be offering a Disciple One class. This church has been through the Disciple series, and we're starting over. It's a 34-week study of the whole of Scripture. It takes a lot of work. They're going to meet on Sunday evenings from 6 to 8:30. You get a break at Christmas and a break at Easter. If you've always wanted to know what the Bible was, you can do it this year on Sunday evenings. And there'll be an exploration session on Sunday the 25th at 6:30. I'm going to invite Mary Lynn to come stand to my right and Brad Crooks to come stand to my left. And where is Mr. Bill White and Susie? Where are they? Did he know he had to be here? Well,
I need that mic back then.
Bill's a shy guy and he's hiding.
Typical Bill.
Yeah.
Cross your arms.
Awkward pause.
The Bible does say those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So you should be growing stronger by the moment. He knew about this, didn't he?
I think he did.
Uh-oh.
Richard's gone to get him.
Bill's probably fixing something up on the roof.
Yeah.
I have several jokes I could tell, but none of them would be fitting for a Sunday morning congregation. So I'm just going to keep quiet. Kathy just gave me the thumbs up because she's heard some of them.
I know Susie knew about it. She's probably dragging him in.
Bill, if you and Susie just take your place by the piano over here. Susie? Every Sunday morning, Susie, who's a Roman Catholic, is here with her husband at 6:30 in the morning. So don't you know, when you ride by Our Lady of Lourdes, raise your hand and thank the Lord for Saint Susie. Saint Susie of Greenwood.
Yes.
I'm going to say something. Okay. Bill is retiring shortly, and I want to thank where he grew up north for training him so good in mechanics. I want to thank the Merchant Marine lessons he had. I especially want to thank Greenwood Mills, where he blessed them and could fix anything. And Bill, by his diligence and his skill, has kept this church in good repair. Bill doesn't wait for things to be done. He just does them. He has saved us tens of thousands of dollars because Bill rarely has to call anybody because he can fix it himself. And as we're on the verge of a shift, we ask you to pray for the person that will follow Bill that we're still recruiting. But I'm going to ask, I'm going to go and take my seat, but let Mary Lynn and Brad do a special presentation.
Well, I'll have to admit that I did have a little help with this story from Susie. You know, by the way, or if you don't know, now Susie's saying, dear goodness, I may not be able to go home. But, no, seriously, I don't know how many of you know that Bill's a sailor. And he doesn't talk about it a lot, but he is an outstanding sailor. And the first time that he took his family, who were inexperienced, sailing, he was yelling at them because I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in heavy wind, but it's particularly important in a sailboat that people move fast when they have things they have to do because the wind can turn you over, can swamp your boat really fast. And Bill was yelling and ordering people around to do this. And as Susie said, they didn't know the difference between a mast or a rib or a halyard or anything. And so when they were just sitting there while orders was being screamed at them. Well, afterwards, they decided the next time they went out, they came prepared. The family all had gotten T-shirts that had a cartoon captain on the front, and it says, "Don't yell at me." But because of his patience and his diligence, which he has shown at this church day in and day out, they are now all master sailors, and they can sail alone. They know all the terms, and they can sail a boat on their own. Bill, you have sailed this ship and done a beautiful job of sailing it. We are going to miss you. And, you know, I don't know whether anybody's noticed, but there's this realm of keys right here. All the mud pie kids call him the key man because he jangles when he walks. Bill, we usually give keys of the city to really important people, But you already have the keys to this church. You don't need any more keys. But most of all, Bill, you've got the keys to our heart. This is the nicest, kindest, most patient man you will ever meet. And he is so knowledgeable. As Pastor Phil said, he has saved this church thousands of dollars. But not only that, he greets you with this slow and steady smile. Every time you walk in here, there's Smiling Bill. We ought to call you Smiling Bill instead of the Key Man. We are really going to miss you, and we want you to know you have the keys to our heart as well as the keys to this church. You are welcome in any time you guys will come. They'll let you get away for a little while in Our Lady of Lourdes and come visit us, please. And I'm going to give this to Brad because he's got something special for you.
And I just want to echo our thanks and love for you. The church has two gifts for you. One will come later in the envelope kind. But this one is a sailor's Bible. It's waterproof. It does not float, but it's waterproof. And we'd like for y'all to have that for your retirement adventures. And remember us, and we'll have it inscribed as well. It did not come in time to have it inscribed, but we would like to inscribe it for you. And if you need any rail meat, you know who to call. As you know, I love to hear about your maritime stories. So if you don't know what that is, you can ask him when you greet him after the service. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Bill. And thank you, Susan.
Bill, you can't go back out. Susie, you can't leave the building. You've got to sit by the Kellys over here. You may be seated. And a lay reader is our music director, Mr. Larry Moore.
Our first reading today comes from the book of Exodus and describes God's commandments regarding Sabbath keeping. The Lord said to Moses, "You yourself are to speak to the Israelites. You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, given in order that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off among the people. For 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the Israelites shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." When God finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the covenant, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Our second reading is from the prophet Isaiah and states that God's covenant will be extended to all who obey the commandments. "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give, in my house and within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord, who gathers the outcast of Israel, I will gather others to them, besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
If you look at the top of page 2, you'll see a section called United Methodist Teaching. It may surprise you that the Methodist Church has a doctrine on the Lord's Day. Not on the Sabbath, which is the Jewish Saturday, but the Lord's Day. Early in the end of the first century, the church began to worship on the Sabbath with their Jewish friends, but also on the Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus' day, the day of resurrection. We did not have this doctrine prior to 1968, but we joined with the Evangelical United Brethren. Their statement was brought over. It is a statement of faith that begins with the words, "We believe," and it starts with five purposes of the Sabbath, of the Lord's Day. We believe the Lord's Day is divinely ordained for private and public worship, for rest from unnecessary work, and should be devoted to spiritual improvement, Christian fellowship, and service. It has a backwards reference and a forwards reference. The backward reference is to Jesus' resurrection. The forward reference is to heaven and the kingdom of God. It is commemorative, or helps us remember, our Lord's resurrection, and is an emblem of our eternal rest. The joy and peace you have on a Sabbath is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. And then a remarkable statement. It is essential to the permanence and growth of the Christian church. Therefore, I invite you to have a plan for Sunday, not just as a default day, and not just to come to church if you don't have recreation, but to block out Sunday morning and have a plan for your day where you obey the church's teaching. It's for the good of your church. It goes on to say, it's important to the welfare of the civil community. In Germany, which is basically post-Christian in many ways, many towns still do not have any Sunday sales. They know the wisdom of having a day apart from commerce, where as a culture we celebrate that people are human beings and not just human doings. So in a culture that is pushing us towards 24/7 mindless activity and 24/7 mindless consumption, I invite you to follow the teaching of your church and to honor Sunday as the Lord's Day. And now our children will come forward and join Ms. Lisa Smith for a time together. So children, come on down. I feel like Price is Right when I say that. Come on, kids. There are more of you out there.
Good morning. You might want to gather around so you can see what I'm holding.
It's a piece of paper.
Yeah, that's my script. It's a spoon. Who can tell me what is wrong with this spoon? It's crooked. It's wrong. It would be really hard to use. That's the magic word I was looking for. And say it again.
Weird.
Oh, the other word starts with a B.
Bent.
Somebody said it was bent. Yeah, very good. Sorry. This is a bent spoon. Now, this is to remind you also that there is an old expression that when someone gets a little too angry over someone sort of bending a rule, we say, boy, they sure got bent out of shape. Okay, so when I hold the spoon up today, you're going to go bent out of shape. Okay, now don't get me wrong. Most rules are really, really, really important. They help guide us. They help keep us safe. In fact, you guys are going back to school in another week. What are some of the school rules you're going to be following? What's one? Has it been that long?
You have to stay in line.
Okay, staying in line is important. What else? Keep your hands to yourself. That's the number one. That's what usually gets us in trouble, isn't it? Yes. Don't talk when the teachers are talking. What's another one? Listen. That's a very important one. Don't touch other people's stuff. Don't what?
Don't be sassy.
Don't be sassy. No, don't be sassy. Don't talk when the teacher's talking. Don't touch other people's things. Don't run in the halls. But I've got kind of one, a little bit of an example that I want to share with you. But what if I'm out and about, and I see a sign in someone's yard, and it clearly says, keep, exactly, no trespassing, keep off the grass. But on the side of the yard where the sign is, there's a little puppy, and the puppy is injured. Now, I'm kind of in a quandary there. I'm in a little bit of a predicament. Am I going to just let this little poor suffering puppy be injured, or am I going to maybe step on the grass and try to help or save the puppy? What would you do? You get a stick. That, and you'd probably, what, would you ask the puppy to grab the stick, or would you sort of shove the puppy over with the stick? Well, let's pretend that the puppy cannot move. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to step on the grass, even though the sign says keep off the grass, and I'm going to help the injured puppy. But of course, the owner of the grass is going to probably yell at me for stepping on the grass when it clearly says keep off the grass. He sure got bent out of shape. Now, that reminds me of the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know that one right off the top of your head? I think Pastor Phil has sort of hinted at it this morning. Obey the rules. That's certainly important. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath, which is Sunday, holy. Exactly. Now, it's very important for us to remember that God created everything in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he took a much-needed rest. And we all need rest. That's very important. But the Bible also tells us in Luke that one day on the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue, and, well, like a church. That's a good question. And he saw this man who had a very badly shriveled hand that needed healing. Now, remember, on the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to do any what? Any working. Now, do you think Jesus said to the man, gee, I'm sorry, if you'll just come back tomorrow when it's not the Sabbath, I'll heal your hand? No. He did the compassionate and loving thing right then and there, and he healed the man's shriveled hand. Well, you might have guessed it. This made the priests, the high priests in the synagogue, really, really mad because Jesus was not following the fourth commandment to the letter. In fact, you could say they got a little bent out of shape. But for Jesus, he was more concerned with this man's suffering and helping him than he was about a rule. And rules are good, and rules are very important, but showing people God's love is even more important. Can we say a prayer? Okay, bow your heads. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to show us that every day is a day to show God's love. Is a day to show God's love. Amen. And have a great start to your new school year, and follow the rules.
Someone recently asked me, Pastor Phil, why are you preaching through Luke? My first answer was, well, there's not much wrong with me or the church that more of Jesus won't cure. And the second thing is that so many people have pieces of the story, but the story's never been put together. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 11. Notice that the word Sabbath is repeated six times in these two stories. The first story opens and closes with the word Sabbath. The second story opens with a man with a withered hand and closes with his cure. It happened on the Sabbath while Jesus was going through the grain fields. His disciples plucked and ate some of the ears of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, when he had entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And he looked around at them all and said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Years ago, the famous Grosset and Dunlap Publishing Company brought together 28 educators and historians. And their job was to study and agree on the 100 most important events of human history and then to rank order them from top to bottom, and ties were allowed. After months of debate, the committee reported, "The discovery of America and the opening to Europe of a vast new world was counted the most significant event of all human history. Second was the invention of movable type by Gutenberg and the mass production of books. 11 events tied for third, 5 events for fourth, and here are those 5 events: the writing of the U.S. Constitution, the development of ether for surgical anesthesia, the development of x-rays to see inside the human body, the invention of the airplane, and tied with them, the life of Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus tied for fourth with 14 events ahead of him. Now, Dr. James Allen Francis and I have a different opinion. And since his words are the most eloquent, I quote from his famous 1923 sermon titled, "Arise, Sir Knight." And the section I'm quoting to you has been quoted so many times, it has its own title, "One Solitary Life." The words of Dr. Francis. "Here was a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant mother. He grew up in another village. He worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a house, never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family, never went to college, never walked over 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness, and he had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away and one denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a barred grave through the pity of a friend." And then these famous words, "19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of a column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. And folks, that is more than a confession of faith. That is an apt historical judgment. Jesus is the most important figure in all of human history, and there has flowed from that life more good than from any other human endeavor. One solitary life lived in public for 3 years before 12 official witnesses to guarantee the validity of his life, for which many of them died. One life, 3 years, 12 witnesses, and 4 official gospels, because no one story is complete. One solitary life, 3 packed years, 12 witnesses, 4 gospel portraits, and 1 faith. And that faith is that in Jesus, we have a window into the inner and outer workings of the mysterious triune life of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a united community of love into which and in whose fellowship we are embraced in Jesus Christ. In Him, we are invited back into a healed relationship with the triune God. In Him, as in nowhere else, God is beheld. What happened in Jesus is a display window into the kingdom of God, for which we have previews and glimpses in the present. In Jesus, in God the Son sent from the Father in the power of the Spirit, we see all the God that can be poured into the limits of human flesh. Not just a teacher, not just a prophet, not just a guy with a great mother, but God the Son in flesh, showing us the life of the God from whom we have been estranged. And folks, in these politically correct days, I just have to tell you, this is one of the key intellectual differences between classic Christianity and classic Islam. In the Quran, Jesus is spoken of as a prophet, as one who speaks for God. Did you know that the Quran also teaches that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? So there are many points of contact. But the Quran does not teach that Jesus died on a cross. Apparently, the early Christian heresies of Docetism and Gnostic Christianity were prevalent in the peninsula on those days. And that teaching said that Jesus was so much God that he could not have suffered. And that is an early Christian error. But that was the climate in that part of the world where Muhammad rose in the 8th century. And so he thought that was the Christian position. And so in the Quran it says that Jesus did not die on the cross. Someone died in his place. So Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is virgin born. He did not die on a cross. If he did not die on the cross, he did not die for our sins. If he did not die, he has not been raised. If he has not been raised, then God has not stamped him the only approved outlet for divine revelation in history. And if he's not the end of revelation, he's just one more prophet, so that Muhammad can come along 700 years later as the final prophet and write the Quran. Hello? So it really matters that Christians uphold the death of Jesus in inter-religious discussions, because it is the historical linchpin to defend our understanding of divine revelation. And for all our concern about dialogue and harmonious relationships that I am all for, we cannot bow here, because our readings of divine revelation are incompatible. For Christians, Jesus is God the Son. His actions and words are God's actions at ground level. And we are also right, though it's politically incorrect, to call for parity. If mosques can be built all over Europe and America, why not churches all over Turkey and Saudi Arabia and Iran? What do they fear from us? Jesus shares our flesh, but he does not share our moral disease of sin. Now, as I read Luke, Jesus was controversial. Jesus was a wild man. Jesus evoked hatred from the religious leaders. He was finally crucified not by the worst of government and the worst of religion, but by the best of religion, which was ancient Judaism, the most ethical religion that had ever arisen, and by the best government, the government of Rome. Jesus was not killed by the worst that the world had, but by its best, because he was such a fundamental challenge. He broke the Sabbath for his mission. He took a man with a withered hand and made him whole. As I thought this week, I think that Jesus healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And if he did that in 30, and some of those people lived a while, well into the end of the first century, and maybe into the first decade of the second century, there were still people walking around Palestine whom Jesus had healed, for whom there were witnesses in their villages. Now, can you imagine coming to the end of your life if you lived to be 80 or 90? You've got heart disease and you're dying in Nazareth, but you remember when you were 8 years old how Jesus healed you. How would that change your dying? And to believe that if Jesus had power over what I had then, maybe he has power to carry me through death. Now, sometimes I run into people who've had remarkable encounters with God. Some are high voltage, some are low voltage. Some are like a blast of light. Some are like a dawning of light. But when they talk about the experience of God's love that crossed their path, their hearts melt. Now, folks, the church cannot pass out religious experiences. I'm not a vending machine that you can drop in three quarters and pull out an encounter with God. That's manipulation. That's magic. But we can, by honoring God's commandments and showing love and mercy and tending to the means of grace, put ourselves in position where God might touch us with some divine encounter and imprint us with his love. It's hard for us in secular America to understand the meaning that the Sabbath had for Jews. Do you know that feeling that comes across when the flag goes by and there are troops there and they're playing Stars and Stripes Forever? You know, you want to stand up tall and your blood just runs red, white, and blue, and you put your hand over your heart and you're glad to be an American. Have you noticed how the British treat their queen? What the flag is to America, an emblem of identity, and what the queen is to the Brits, that the Sabbath was to the Jews. It made them different. It marked them out. God had taken a nation of slaves that had worked for 400 years in slavery and said, the first thing I'm going to give you at the foot of Mount Sinai is you're going to honor my name, but then you're going to take a day off. You don't have to work. I'll cover the gap. I'll take care of the produce. I'll take care of the sheep. I'll take care of you. You get to trust me one day in seven. The other six you can work. But this is a day for rest, to be a human being and not a slave, to honor God, to build culture, to write music, to write poetry, to build families, to tell stories, and to sleep. And for most people, the Sabbath was a joy. It kept them from being like the pagans. But some people said, what's work? And so the Pharisees said, well, there's 39 different kinds of work you can't do. Well, what does it mean to travel on the Sabbath? Well, you know, about 200 paces. And so the Pharisees came up with this rich tradition of interpretation, and helping people and producing the tradition became more important than the Sabbath. And so one day, it was a Sabbath, and most Sabbaths, Jesus was in the synagogue. He kept the Sabbath. He even kept all the regulations. But this Sabbath, God had said, it's time for you to go on a kingdom mission to another village. So he and the disciples head out. It's late spring. It's the wheat harvest. And they're headed to another village to bring the delights of the kingdom of God. And along the way, they stopped by the grain field, and the law allowed you to break off some wheat, and they broke off some wheat, and they rubbed it in their hands. They got the kernels, and they had some, like you'd have a pair, you know, some four-corner square cheese. You get a snack. Well, this was a snack. They left so quickly, they didn't have time to pack a lunch, and the law allowed it. But the Pharisees said, aha, we caught you. The blue light turns. They issued them a ticket. You've taken a journey on the Sabbath that's forbidden. You have harvested, and you have threshed, and you have prepared food. Jesus, there are four violations here. Why are you and your bunch of ruffians breaking the Sabbath and not doing what's lawful and setting a bad example for the people? You said, well, you guys are supposed to know Scripture. Have you not read about David? When King Saul's after him, he goes into the tabernacle and takes the 7 loaves of the presence and feeds them to his band of ruffians. And I'm David's fulfillment, and I'm on mission, and I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, did Jesus think he was God? What a hard question. But Jesus did apply to himself and his activities the Old Testament name for God, which is Lord. And in claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was saying, I am the lawgiver, and the lawgiver has a right to interpret the law. So Jesus was on mission to take the kingdom, and chose to violate the Sabbath, not as it was understood by God, but as it was understood by the religious police. And the danger in churches is that some people set themselves up as the Pharisees. They're always judging other people, monitoring other people's clothing, and telling the pastor that what that woman wore last Sunday was inappropriate. Finding misspelled words in the bulletin rather than worshiping God. Upholding customs that they don't know why, just the way we've always done it. Tell folks, don't be a Pharisee. Be a follower of Jesus. The next Sabbath, Jesus in the synagogue again. Where do you find the Lord on his day? Among the people of God. That's where you ought to be found, unless limited by travel or sickness. If you have family come, bring them with you. If they won't come, come anyway and set a good example for your unbelieving family. Let them know that God is first. Isn't that a radical idea? So Jesus is teaching. And there's a man there with a lame right hand. Later church tradition said that he had been a stonemason. Everyone in town thought God had cursed him because he had done something wicked with his right hand, maybe touched a woman he wasn't married to. I think the Pharisees brought him in as a patsy, because the very next word is they were watching Jesus to see where he would heal. Now, the amazing thing is they didn't question that he healed. They just wondered why he can't wait till tomorrow. Jesus knew their thoughts by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Nobody told him. God told him. And then Jesus, he heard the Father say, tell the guy to come up front. So he calls the withered man up front in the synagogue. And there's the guy with the withered hand. And the Pharisees are using him as a patsy, and Jesus is going to use him as an audiovisual aid. And with the man standing there with his crippled stonemason hand, Jesus looks at the religious police and he says, I say to you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Is the Sabbath just for rest and rules, or is it also for the power and love of the kingdom? And then it says something scary. It says Jesus stared at every one of them. He asked a question. Can you imagine what it was like to have love itself and holy wrath itself stare you down? These men probably dropped their eyes in shame, but they were more committed to their rules than to doing good. And then the Holy Spirit said to Jesus, you tell him to stretch out his hand, and I'm going to apply the power. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He asked the man to do something that was physically impossible. And as soon as the man applied his will to obeying Christ, you could hear the knuckles cracking. You could see the tendons stretching. You could see flesh come back on a withered hand. Jesus is not manipulating the energies within nature. Jesus is calling on the energy of divine love to enter the open system of this world and land on this man's hand. God took the DNA inside and flipped it on and supplied the growth. And in just a minute, a man who was a cripple had a hand that worked. Not mojo, not trickery, not sorcery. A creative miracle of God done in public to restore a man. Jesus didn't ask him to confess his sins, even if there were any. I think the first thing he did was walk over to his wife and have her touch his hand, and then he probably stroked her cheek with his hand. And he tousled the hair of his children. And he said, "Where's my little leather bag of tools? Where's my trowel? I want to make some mortar. I got to build something, but it's the Sabbath, so I'll wait till tomorrow." The joy, the kingdom, life, joy, healing, restoration. And while he is healed, the Pharisees get polio of the heart. It says they were full of rage and began to plot how to do Jesus in. And that is how it is with the kingdom. When the kingdom shows up with power, some are healed. And among some people, some very religious people, some very faithful people, their hard hearts are exposed. So where do I end this message? By encouraging you to be here on Sundays and to give us 2 hours. Come to Sunday school, come to worship. Wait to cover the lake, redo your tea time. If your kids won't come with you, let them sleep in. But you take your calendar and you mark out Sundays as the Lord's Day. And you begin to obey Methodist teaching. And you don't burn it down with all these rules of what you can. You enter the day for rest and joy. And then you do everything you can to stay out of the column of the Pharisees. And then maybe God can visit us in power and restore his church. I'll just frankly tell you, I love our hymnal. But there are not really many songs in our hymnal on Sunday and the Lord's Day. My guess is Presbyterian Hymnal Across the Street has a whole section called On the Lord's Day and the Sabbath. We have a chorus called This Is the Day. You probably know it. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And it's got a leader and an all, so you pay careful attention, and I'll be the leader, and you be the all, and we'll sing it twice. Please stand. Ready? Here we go.
This is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord has made,
that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord has made. Is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice,
let us rejoice,
and be glad in it,
and be glad in it.
Everyone, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord has made.
Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. for all the good things of this life, but especially for a church which keeps the Lord's day. Let us stand to give thanks to God. Congregation will remain standing and turn to page 34 of your hymnal. And if our two candidates for membership, Patty Huff and Sandra Johnson, will come and face me. Come on down, Patty. Before we take the vows together, I want to tell you something about these two dear women. They're both single and they're both healers. Patty works in physical therapy, and for over 40 years, Sandra was a nurse. Patty and I have a link. My father was her family's doctor and kept her aunt alive for 40 years in Cheraw, her disabled aunt, and never made her come to the office. He did all his work in her home. I'm told that when she was low in fluids, he would fashion a coat hanger and hang it on the window and squeeze in a bag of fluids, and often he'd massage her aching legs. Maybe that has something to do with Patty being a physical therapist. Sandra came to our Alpha class last fall, invited by Suzanne Nicholson. She'd been away from the church for a while and comes today to reaffirm her faith in Christ and to renew her baptismal promises, which were first taken in a Byzantine Orthodox Slovakian church in Pennsylvania. She's also baseball royalty. Her father played baseball with Stan Musial, was as good as he was, but ended up on the farm. At the end of the service, I want you to come greet these two dear women who I've interviewed and grown to love and appreciate, and invite them to your classes and to your circles, and make sure that this becomes not just a church, but a family. Top of page 34, ladies. The renewal of your baptismal promises. On behalf of the whole church, Patty and Susan, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And now to a question I never tire asking. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace. Promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? At the top of page 35, red number 8, do you, as Christ's body of the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
As I instructed Susan for church membership last week, it was a precious thing for her to take on her lips again the ancient Christian confession. So I invite you all to join me and support these two as they take upon their lips the confession of the church. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And now on page 38, the reception into United Methodist Church. Now, my vows are a little different than yours because the General Conference changed them and they hadn't printed the hymnals yet. So I'm not adding anything. I'm just reading the new version of the vows. As members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As members of Main Street, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Members of Main Street, I commend Patty and Susan to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you two, ladies. Just put your hymnals down. Let's hold hands. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you for these two dear women and for the Holy Spirit at work in their life since their parents had them baptized. Fill them today with the power of the same Holy Spirit. Stir in them and grow in them the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit, that this church may be full of the presence of the risen Lord and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. Patty and Susan, we welcome you today to the membership of Main Street United Methodist Church. I'm going to ask that you ladies just move over here and stand and face the congregation. And since Suzanne's done such a good job, I'm going to ask her to come stand with Susan. And folks, there are three ladies up here that are here today because Susan works with the VFW. Sandra. When you turn 60, stuff starts vanishing. And so Susan has brought some dear friends with her as they work in Veterans Affairs. Sandra? See, I try to look slick and there's just no way. So, Sandra, okay? Now, we've been preaching through the section of Luke where Jesus is healing a lot of people. And Joyce asked me, did you mean to do that hymn again? I said, yeah, because I want people to see their hands as healing hands. So as long as Jesus is healing Gospel of Luke, we're going to be singing this song for a while. So if you can see your hands as healing hands. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask you up and greet these people, and I'll greet people at the back. It's hymn number 273. Full today. I'm aware every Sunday what a privilege it is to stand before a Christian congregation and to lead your worship and open the scriptures and to welcome new Christians. This is what blessing looks like, and God only wants to increase it upon you and upon us and upon our city. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said,
amen.